Heavenly Father, we pray and ask for your Holy Spirit to speak to us this morning, and may your words bring conviction to our hearts. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. When conflict occurs in the church, it threatens our unity, it causes division, and it breaks down relationship. Expert in Christian peacemaking, Ken Sandy said, the only way to heal conflict within the church is to acknowledge and to work on reconciliation. Reconciliation is the key emphasis of our scripture text today, and we will be examining the reconciliation works of our Lord Jesus Christ within the church. Firstly, Christ reconciled us as one people, verses 11 to 17. Paul began in verse 11 with a conjunction adverb, therefore, to link verses 11 to 13 to the first 10 verses of chapter 2, to remind the Gentile Christians that they were once alienated from God and also alienated from the Jews. But through Christ, they are now reconciled to God himself and also to the Jewish Christians. The Gentiles were labeled as uncircumcised by the Jews in verse 11, a very mean and degrading term used to mock the Gentiles, calling them unclean, unholy, and people not of God. And perhaps for some of us, we can identify with the Gentiles. Maybe we have been labeled by people before in the past. And it was such conflict that alienated the Jews from the Gentiles. And this war of hostility was being built between them and separated them for the longest time. Perhaps some of us here, we are alienated from someone, whether in church, at home, or at work, because of certain conflict. In his book, The Cost of Discipleship, German theologian and pastor Dietrich Bonhoeffer said, the Christian must treat his enemy as a brother and requite his hostility with love. His behavior must be determined not by the way others treat him, but by the treatment he himself receives from Jesus. And it was with the same spirit that our Lord Jesus took upon himself as our peacemaker to bring reconciliation to the church. Four times Paul presented Jesus Christ as the peacemaker who brought peace to the church in verses 14, 15, and 17. And three times Paul emphasized oneness in verses 14, 15, and 16, which is the absolute purpose of any reconciliation. Through his sacrifice on the cross and by bringing salvation to all who believe, Jesus Christ reconciled us to God and reconciled us as one people. For centuries, the Gentiles were rejected by the Jews because of the Jews' strict adherence to their religious practices. But this dividing wall of hostility, the law, was torn down when our Lord Jesus Christ gave his life to bring salvation to the Jews and the Gentiles. And by that, he reconciled them and he reconciled us as one people. Church, if Christ, our peacemaker, has given his life to reconcile us to one another, then we need to realize that the deep significance and purpose of reconciliation is for us to live in right relationship, firstly with God and with one another. Reconciliation is perhaps more important than we think. At the heart of God's unifying message in the Bible is reconciliation. From Genesis to Revelation, God has been working on reconciling men to himself and to reconcile us to one another. Jesus taught on reconciliation in Matthew chapter 5. Leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother, then come and offer your gift. Our Lord was talking about how we are to prepare our hearts before we come to worship him, like a service here today, that we are to reconcile with our fellow brothers and sisters before we come into his temple. Bible teacher and professor Wayne Grudem, who specializes on helping Christians and churches to work on reconciliation, defines reconciliation as the removal of enmity and the restoration of fellowship between two parties. We are taught to forgive one another just as Christ has forgiven us. In fact, that's the prayer that we pray every week in the Lord's Prayer. But most of us would stop at forgiveness. Okay, I will forgive the person, he has wronged me, but I'm gracious enough to forgive the person. But reconciliation? No way. That's how most of us would feel or be reluctant to do when we are being offended. We are reluctant to take the next step to work on reconciliation, the removal of enmity and the restoration of fellowship. I know for some of us, we have been badly wounded by people in church, at work, or at home. We tell ourselves we don't want to be hurt again. We avoid these people. We keep them at arm's length. And sometimes if we see them on this side of the church, we go sit the other side. And so that we don't, you know, come together, we try to avoid the person at all costs. And this may be our typical human response. But we need to realize that our Christian faith is one that is counter-culture. If anyone says, I love God, hates his brother, he is a liar. For he does not love his brother whom he has seen, cannot love God whom he has not seen. 1 John 4:20. Jesus exhorted us to love our enemies. And he said, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who abuse you, to one who strikes you on the cheek, offer the other also. And from one who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Give to anyone or everyone who begs from you, and from one who takes away your goods, do not demand them back. And as you wish the others would do to you, do so to them. If you love those who love you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. My friends, our Lord's teaching is so clear, isn't it? That he exhorted us to love our enemies, the people whom we may be in conflict with. When Nelson Mandela became the first black president of South Africa, he chose not only to forgive the people who incarcerated him for 27 years, he also devoted his one term of presidency and the rest of his life to reconcile the whites and the blacks in his country. People told him that it was impossible to bring reconciliation to a nation that was so divided and filled with so much hatred and conflict. Mandela responded with his typical smile and he said, reconciliation does not mean forgetting or trying to bury the pain of conflict, but that reconciliation means working together to correct the legacy of past injustice. South Africa would not be what it is today had Nelson Mandela not believed in the transformational power of reconciliation. Forgiveness brings spiritual breakthrough, but reconciliation brings transformation. Transformation of relationship, turning enemies into friends and turning hatred into love. Today, we are challenged by God's word to take our relationship one step further, to be reconciled as one people of God. Perhaps there are people in our lives whom we are needing to be reconciled to. What is God saying to you today? Secondly, Christ unites us as one family. Verses 18 and 19. In verses 18 and 19, Paul reminded the Gentiles that through Christ, both the Jews and Gentiles were adopted as God's children, verse 18. And because we are God's children, so then we are no longer strangers and aliens, but we are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. Verse 19. We, church, are members of the same one spiritual family with Christ as the head. Paul used the metaphors citizenship and household in verse 19 to describe the church. Paul often portrayed Christ as the head of the church in his epistles to the church in Colossae, in Corinth, and Ephesus. And as the head of the church, Christ is the one who unites us as one family. And we see this oneness of a family in the book of Acts. Next, chapter 2 and 4, we see the devotion of the church, the communal care expressed by the members to meet the needs of fellow members in that community. Next, chapter 6, we see the selflessness of the church when seven men were chosen and sent to serve the widows in that community. There's so much for us to learn from the early church in how they unite themselves as a family and lovingly care and supported one another. There is a saying, you can pick your friends, but you can't pick your family. This is the same with the church, my friends. We don't get to choose our brothers and sisters in Christ. As a family, we are not random people brought together by accident, but God, He Himself, has, by His divine grace, chosen us, placed us together as one family. The church is not an exclusive club where we can get to choose the people we like and reject the people we don't like. We sometimes mixed up, you know, the idea of club and church. In the club, you are served because you pay a fee, expecting to be served. You get to choose the people that you want to associate with. But in the family, in the church, instead of waiting to be served, we serve one another because this is our expression of our love to one another. We give our tithes and offerings not as a fee for service, but as an expression of our worship to our God for the continuation of God's mission and ministry in this local community and beyond. We are no longer strangers and aliens. And regardless of our spoken language, profession, background, and regardless of our preference for contemporary or traditional services, we are brothers and sisters in Christ, belonging to one family. And God has called us to love one another. I know in such a large church like Cathedral with multiple congregations and services with diverse background and history, it's hard to avoid disagreement. The question is, how do we handle and deal with disagreement in the church? We need to love one another, and we need to bring reconciliation whenever there's disagreement. Before I joined Cathedral in December 2020, I had imagined Cathedral to be one big family with many services, but I soon discovered that we actually have many families under one roof. Operating with the same family name, St. Andrew's Cathedral, but identified by our services. I must confess, I was deeply concerned. And I remember my first weekend in Cathedral, while waiting for the safe entry check-ins. Yes, those days, the safe entry check-in, yeah? And thank God we don't have to do that anymore. I was in line queuing, and I overheard a conversation that just took place in front of me between a member and a guest. Members say to the guests, we have many churches worshipping in Cathedral. The guest looks a bit confused, and believe me, I was even more confused. Really? We have many churches worshipping in Cathedral? And, you know, the question mark in my mind, I was going, wow, what am I into? I'm sure the person made a comment in the jest, but it does reflect the true state of our family. Our silo mindset and the walls of hostility that we have built up over the years, whether knowingly or unknowingly, has caused a drift in our relationship. And I want you to know the staff have worked very hard in the past 1.5 years to break down the silo mindsets and the walls between the services. We have introduced a common sermon series, and we have the same preacher preach at all 6 services so that people, members, get to hear the same sermon from the same preacher. And we have also worked on standardizing our service liturgy, and we have brought our service team together from all the various services to share best practices and resources, and allowing our services to maintain their uniqueness, whether contemporary or traditional. We have also centralized our ministry in church. We have centralized our cell ministry to ensure that our cell leaders are better supported to lead their respective cell groups. We have also centralized our CE courses, our marriage preparation course, our baptism and confirmation courses. We also put together resources from different services to form our latest members care ministry. And all this done with one purpose in mind: to break down the walls within the church and to share resources so that we can better support and care for one another as one family. But there's still room for improvement, my friends. Let me share with you the story of Teresa. Teresa is one of our lay volunteers operating the sound system at our Saturday 4 p.m. service. What is so unique about our sister Teresa? She's on PA duty every single Saturday, whether rain or shine, and she's always doing her job with a smile. I was told she comes in early, set up, and she's often the last person to leave after packing up. I was so humbled and blessed by her humility and her dedication in serving the Lord and the community. And she's doing so every Saturday, not because, you know, she loved the job so much and she's hogging, you know, the PA booth, but because there's no other volunteers availing themselves to serve. One of the things that we can do better in this season is for us to step up, to consider how we can volunteer and offer our service, whether as an usher or PA or projection. And there's many other areas in church that we can serve during a service. We can also consider crossing over to other services in serving in other ministries. For example, there's a cry for trained Sunday school teachers in some of our services. We are not able to fully function and run our Sunday schools because there's a lack of Sunday school teachers. My friends, we are better together if we offer ourselves to care and to serve one another with love. And now allow me to make a very important announcement for one of our key family events that will take place in June 2023. I know traditionally we hold camps under our respective services. Something must change if we believe in coming together as one family. I've decided that there will not be 6 camps, but there will just be 1 next year. So we'll be coming together for our one family camp, 6th to 9th of June, and in Tisa Hotel, Johor Bahru. And we have invited Dr. Tan Su In as our camp speaker. So please block off the dates, and I hope to see all of you there. Thirdly, Christ holds us as one church, verses 20 to 23. A house is only as strong as the foundation that holds the building together. Similarly, a church is only as strong as the foundation that holds the church body together. Verses 20 and 21, Paul described the church as being built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, and Christ as the cornerstone in which the church is being held together. In traditional architecture, a cornerstone is the foundation stone laid in a structure like a bridge or a building. And once in place, the cornerstone serves as a reference point for the rest of the stone that are to be laid. And it also provides the support in which all other stones will stand. In that sense, the cornerstone is the most critical and important part of the structure of the building in terms of the construction process and also in terms of the existence of the structure. If the cornerstone is being removed or destroyed, the entire structure will no longer hold but collapse. How do we apply this architecture metaphor to the church? Every single life that receives salvation in Christ is a piece of stone that is to be laid and eventually become part of the church structure or body. Jesus, the cornerstone, is to be the reference point for every believer, beginning with the apostles and the prophets. And what that means is we are to live out everything that Christ has taught us through the scripture. Now, why is it so important for us to take reference from the cornerstone? I used to train soldiers to survive in the jungle and navigate in the jungle. And when you are in the jungle, everything looks the same. And it gets even tougher in the dark. And one degree, one small, tiny degree off on your compass, you will end up a few kilometers away from your final destination. It is the same with our Christian life. Unless Christ, the cornerstone, is our constant reference point in life, we drift far away from God. Remember King Saul, how he drifted and fell after he removed God as his cornerstone in life. For Christ to be our reference point, God has given us the truth, the Word of God, to help us navigate our life on earth. Jesus said, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. John 8:31-32. What holds the church together is not some nice vision statement, not programs, and certainly not men, but the word, the truth of God. Sadly, the church today is divided because man has so undermined the authority of God's truth. What started out as one church in Acts chapter 2 has today become more than 45,000 different Protestant denominations worldwide. Yes, you heard me right. More than 45,000 different Protestant denominations worldwide. Since Reformation took place in 1517, nearly two new denominations were added every single week, and it's still going on. Why? Because of our disagreement. We literally disagree on everything and anything, from doctrines, methods, the colors of the carpet, and even at one time the church disagreed on the length and the height of the candles. Can you imagine that? And we disagree on the interpretation of scriptures, whether it's about marriage, sexuality, wealth, and grace. God is not asking us to agree on everything, but because there are things in life that we can agree to disagree, but there must be no compromise to the truth of God. Upholding the truth is important because the church, that's us, not the physical building. It's the sacred dwelling place of God, the holy temple. Verse 22, in him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. When we put aside our differences, when we work together, abide by the truth of God, we become the dwelling place of God, his holy temple. We're held together by Christ as our cornerstone. And there's no time more urgent than now, the season that we're living in, to come together as one people under Christ to stand for the truth of God and to boldly proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. And there's no time more urgent than now to come together as one people of God, to hold tight to Christ, our cornerstone, in the midst of the storm that we are going through. For Christ alone is the cornerstone. For the weak are made strong in the Savior's love. Through the storm, He is Lord, Lord of all. Church, I want to bring my sharing this morning to an end by asking us to reflect on the following questions. What do people see when they step into St. Andrew's Cathedral? An exclusive club or a community of believers who are warm and welcoming? Or do they see people who are truly living out their Christian faith, held together by the truth of God? And do they see people who are loving and caring towards one another as a family? Do people see true disciples of Jesus Christ? Please join me as we look to God in prayer. And this morning, I believe the Holy Spirit has reminded us of people whom we need to be reconciled to. And allow me to lead us in this prayer of reconciliation. Heavenly Father, you have reconciled us in Christ Jesus and have given us the ministry of reconciliation. We pray for all those from whom we are estranged. Bring healing to our strained and broken relationships. Forgive us for the times we have wronged others, whether by ignorance, neglect, or intention. Grant us the courage and the grace to seek their forgiveness, an opportunity to amend and to rebuild our relationship. Where others have wronged us, give us a gracious spirit that we might forgive even as we have been forgiven in Christ. Help us, Lord, to be reconciled as your children, as one people, one family, and one church for your glory. In Christ's name, amen. God bless you.